His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, Lakeside. Good to have all of you here today. We have a little special service, cut out a little bit of the music so we can dive into God's Word. And then we're going to close the service with a couple of baptisms. We had two baptisms in the first service, got a couple in the second service. I know you're going to appreciate their testimonies. One's a young little girl that God's done an amazing work in, and one's just a little bit older. But we'll close our service a little bit later with those baptisms. So let me have a word of prayer. We're going to be looking at the fourth commandment today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we'll see what God has for us in our generation, number of thousands of years later. How does that apply for us? So let me start with a word of prayer, and we'll dive into the scriptures. Father, thank you for your goodness. What a joy in the first service just to talk with people and have young people around and hear a testimony from an eight-year-old stand up in front of a bunch of adults and declare that they want to follow you with their lives. And then a 20, 30-something young mom and how you saved her out of a very difficult upbringing. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for your work. Lord, I'm going to ask that you would meet with each and every one of us here, that you would take this commandment that many don't give just a whole lot of thought to, probably known to all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the depth of the meaning and what you would have for each and every one of us here. In Christ's precious name, amen. So if you take your Bible, if you have one, your device, turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have either one of those, pull out your insert and read along. I always want to remind, as often as we can, the great privilege of being able to have a copy of God's Word to read for yourself. I mean, I grew up in a church that told me what to believe. They had a big Bible kind of thing that you would never carry. You certainly weren't encouraged to read it. But what a privilege to have the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, you're short on money, we'll give you. I have an office full of them. Just come and see me. I'll give you a good Bible. But it's such a privilege. So the commandment today is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then there's a couple of verses that will help flush out that meaning for what was intended for the Israelites. The important thing for us today will be, well, then, does that have any significance for us? So hopefully we'll be able to go out of here with a new appreciation and understanding of this commandment. Now, I grew up, if you're a regular at Lakeside, I've told my story so many times, and I'll spare you the details, but I grew up in a very religious home, a parochial grade school, parochial high school, and we were taught to memorize the Ten Commandments at least by second grade, if not sooner. And in my little town of Breda, I remember the class we were sitting in, and remember my mom working with me on the Ten Commandments. I remember the priest spending some time on this commandment as he was teaching the 24 kids that were in my, I think it was the second grade class. And I remember him saying that this commandment means that if you skip church on Sunday, we believe that God says that that is a mortal sin. The church that I grew up in taught that there were venial sins, kind of small, everybody does them, God will kind of look the other way, but the mortal sin is going to send you to hell, and God's going to basically put the smack down on you. And so to skip church on Sunday based on this commandment was a mortal sin. And I can remember, man, I'm a second grader. I'm taking that all in. And I can remember I got a little bit older, kind of starting to get more dangerous in my mischievousness. And we had two church services. And I told my parents they were going to go to the first one. I'm meeting with a friend. We're going to go to the second. But we schemed and we were bailing on church. And I don't know how old I was, but I remember the first time I can consciously remember skipping out. And, you know, first thing I was worried about, my parents going to find out. But then I was, as we were skipping out and the service was going, I can remember thinking, oh my goodness, this is a mortal sin I'm committing here. And whatever went along with that. I remember the next day waking up, and I don't think as a fourth or fifth grader that I actually pinched myself, but I was like, oh my goodness, I'm still alive. I survived that, you know, and that led me into the false belief that God didn't care, and so I did other things. And so clearly that's a ditch, you know. You skip church and you know, God puts the like smack down on you. That's not true. The other side of the ditch, I think, is the ditch that we all need to worry about. You're going to laugh at, maybe you won't laugh at the example I'm going to use, but I'm going to use the billionaire Bill Gates as the example of this other ditch. And Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God. He said, and it was a longer interview, but he said in the interview, just in terms of time allocation, religion is not very efficient. There is a lot more I could be doing on Sundays. That's what he said. That was one of his, I'm sure, his reason for not believing in God was more nuanced than that. But there's a lot more I could be doing on Sundays. And I'm just gonna be honest here. I think sadly, Bill Gates' view has crept in and in some degree taken over American Christianity and is even kind of the mindset to a little degree of those who name Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like, oh yeah, I got the church. A church Sunday, I go to church. Generally, I make it. You know, there's sometimes other things come up, but if I get how long is the service going to be, and so this mentality comes to like I got to fit that thing in there. Give God his hour and a half. And so I want us to really hone in on, in context, what does this command mean? So I'm going to read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I want you to follow along. But God lays it out pretty simply for us. And so the outline that God kind of uses, in verse 8, he tells us what to do in the command. In verses 9 and 10, he tells us how to do it. And in verse 11, he's going to give us the why. So let me just read it with those three parts in mind and see if you pick those up. So Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll try to plow into this passage of Scripture and this command. Verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Verse 11. So in our commandment here, he gives us the original reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord, notice in this commandment, blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He made it holy. Now, let's start with the context so we don't misunderstand the application as we get to it. The context is God is speaking to Israel. He's speaking to Israel. And he's speaking to Israel right after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. I mean, they're days removed from them coming out of Egypt. And so I just want you to know the context of the first ones to receive this commandment. So God's speaking to a whole generation of slaves. Everybody that he gave this command to just came out of Egypt, where they had just been freed from a brutal taskmaster Pharaoh and his minions under him. And they, if you read all the historical accounts, the Israelites worked night, morning to night, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, year upon year. No let up. They had no mind to say, well, I need a vacation day. I got 4 weeks of vacation. You know, I'm going to tell Pharaoh, hey, I'm checking in my week's vacation. There was no break. They had no mind of their own in the whole matter. And so when God gives this command, what you have to see in the context is that this command was meant to be a blessing and not a burden. That's the context of which it's given. God's given it to people that have been slaves all their life. That's all they knew. And now he's telling them, here's the new ordered universe. There's going to be, thinking 7 day cycle, there's going to be one complete day where I'm commanding you as your God, you're not going to work. You're not going to work. That's the command. Now let's take verse 8 and just break down the words. And then I would like to make some truth statements that come out of this command. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember literally means to mark or recognize. So he's talking about literally marking out a day, recognizing a day. And he says, remember the Sabbath. Sabbath does not mean Saturday. It literally means to cease, to desist, and then positively to rest. That's what Sabbath means. It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't even mean seven. It just means to stop. So there's going to be a day that God says, I want you to stop it. Your normal activities, stop. I want you, and it has the idea of rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep. The word keep is very simple. It's a good translation. It means to observe or to treat the day as holy. That's where we get our word sanctification from. It means that day you're to treat it as set apart, as dedicated, as consecrated, as having special meaning. That's what God is saying to the Israelites. Okay, now so you don't skip over this, and I think this needs to be heard in our generation, there were three basic requirements of the command. The first commandment, the first requirement of the commandment is found in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So the first command that's in this command to rest, the first command is that you should work. That you should work. So labor is mandated by God. It was implemented before the curse. Take care of the garden. So each one of us out of this command are going to honor God first before we ever think about rest by putting in an honest week's work. And unfortunately, Christians need to be told that is what God wants from you. I worked for a number of years in my late 20s and 30s where I managed people. My wife's from upper state New York. If they got somebody back in the day from Iowa, they would hire him because they had a work ethic. I'm telling you from, and this is 20-some years ago or 30 years ago or whatever, if somebody came to me and said, well, if they were a Christian or whatever, I mean, it wasn't necessarily say, well, I got to hire that person because their work ethic is so good. Well, that's not the case. So the first little subtle commandment in this command is that you should work. And if you're retired or you're not getting paid, I think what the command says to you is you should make your week count. You should be useful. It's not the place, but there's no real just retirement in Scripture. So the first basic requirement of the command is to work. The second requirement is to rest, to stop your normal activities of the week, literally cessation of labor. Now, again, a little caveat to that. When Jesus came along, he broke down the rabbi's teaching on this. And there's some people that have to work. I mean, if I had appendicitis attack and my appendix needs to come out today or I die, I want the hospital to be open. Amen? I mean, I want the police officer to be here, you know, around the community. And so there's some necessity for people to work on whatever day you're saying, Sabbath, Saturday, or even back then, or Sunday, or whatever day you come to the conclusion of in your own life. So he's not saying that the police officer can't be scheduled on Sunday or that day, or the paramedic, or the doctor, or the nurse, or these necessary requirements. He's just basically saying, if you're working, I want you to set aside a period of a day, a time period where you stop the normal so you can do something that's not going to absolutely be normal to you. And then the third requirement is the requirement of worship. Worship. God didn't say set aside a day so that you can just go to the beach, you know, lay out, have your pina colada, or Diet Pepsi is more appropriate. I said pina colada in the first service, and I had some people looking bad at me or whatever. I was like, I've never drank a pina colada. It just sounded like a nice word to use or whatever. So it's not just, okay, take a day of rest and go to the beach, kick back, you know, and, you know, no, that's not the idea. The idea is that this day is to be refreshing, it's to be restful, but it's to be worshipful. It's to be dedicated. It's to be sanctified. It's to be consecrated. It's to be special. And in all of the passages where it talks about the Sabbath, it's supposed to be special to the Lord. Now, I have done things in my life that I thought was special to my wife, and it ended up she didn't think it was so special. And so we want to get the idea of, well, what is God's going to think is special about what I'm particularly doing? So those are the kind of the three requirements. Now, let me give you, in somewhat quick fashion here, let me give you five truths concerning the fourth commandment that I think if you'll listen, if you kind of incorporate, you'll meditate on them, I think it'll be of practical value, great practical value in your personal relationship with God. So let me give you the five truths that I think flow out of this fourth command as found in Exodus 20. Number one, the foundation of the fourth command is God's creative work. Okay, so the basis and the foundation of the fourth command is found in God's creative work. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 11. I've already read it, but let me read it again. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So when God first gives this as a command, he's saying it's a command because I created the world in 6 literal days. I think this is strong evidence for a literal interpretation of Genesis. And I rested the seventh day. I made that day holy. And so I'm giving you the command because this is what I say it is. And sure enough, if we go back to the creation account in Genesis, that's exactly what he did. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2, all the way back at the beginning. If you don't, the three verses will be up on the screen. So we're saying the foundation of the commandment is God's creative work. And I just want to point out a couple of things in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what Genesis 2, 1 through 3 say. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work, his work that he had done, and he rested. If you circle the word rest, that's the word Sabbath. It's the verb form. He Sabbathed is basically how you could say it. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed that seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the very first instance of the Sabbath principle in the Bible features him, God himself resting. Now, was he fatigued? He's like, I got to take a day, man. This creating this world. I mean, I'm dripping sweat here, and you know, I didn't think I was going to make it. You know, I got so tired out when it came to creating man. I just almost didn't do that. Well, he didn't say that. Matter of fact, if you read the accounts of the creation after he created, it would almost be like he stepped back and he's like, man, this is really good. This is a good thing that I'm doing. And on the seventh day, he took a day and he stepped back and he looked at everything that he had created and he said it was very good. He was relishing in his creation. That's what he was doing. Now, the seventh day in Genesis 2 is not even called a Sabbath, but this day was set apart, consecrated, made special by God himself. So I think on this point that the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, the commandment is given to us to take a day and we're to be reminded to rest and rejoice in God as creator. We're to have a time set aside where in the busyness we can just stop and smell the roses and say, God, you're the creator. Look at what you created. It's like, look at the beauty in the skies and on the earth and the rhythms of life and all of these things. So that's the foundation. Number two, the focus, though, is on God's redemptive work. So the foundation of this day that's being set aside is God's creative work, but the focus of the day primarily is to be on God's redemptive work. Now, just write in your notes, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 5. So the Ten Commandments are given in two places. They're given, and then individually given all over Scripture, but the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20. That records when they were given. And then Deuteronomy 5, Moses records them again 40 years later, right when they're going into the promised land to remind them of the commandments that they were given in the desert. So in Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments 40 years later. And I want you to notice that we're in Exodus 20. The commandments, the exact same in Exodus 20, but the reason is creation. And here the reason is God's redemptive work. So let me just read a couple of these verses. Here's what Moses said. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you back 40 years ago. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now look at the reason he gives 40 years later. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. He's not saying 40 years later, remember me just because I was the creator God. Now 40 years later, he's brought them through the wilderness and they've rebelled and he's forgiven them and he's got them on the door of the promised land and he's saying, here's the Ten Commandments and now the fourth commandment, I want you to remember on that day that you set aside, not just that God was creator, but that he redeemed you, he saved you. Exodus 19 and verse 4, which we've referred to as a prelude to the commandments given in Exodus 20, God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. So we have a hint of this there. But here now he's saying, when you go into the land that I've given you and you set aside a time for me, what I want you to think about me is how I saved you, I redeemed you, I brought you out of Egypt and with an outstretched arm with a mighty hand on eagle's wings, I rescued you. And so primarily this time that's to be set aside for us as well as Israel, they were to remember God as a rescuing God. Now here's something that was said to me a while ago, and I'm just going to, it's a little ditty that will, I think, really brings the idea of this into mind. So the commandment commands us to remember to rest, and then we're to rest so that we can remember. Remember to rest, and rest to remember. So in other words, God's saying, I want you to set aside a time where you cease from doing all the normal activities. You can center your day around me. And one of the things that I want you to do in this rest is I want you to remember me and what I've done for you. And how on eagle's wings I took you from whatever the situation is. So the focus of the day is what God's great saving, merciful grace and how he's interacted in our lives and what he's done. So the foundation is God's creative work. The focus is God's redemptive work. And number three, the purpose is to build faith and trust. Now, I cannot spend a lot of time here, but this is worthy of you diving in and studying yourself. Exodus 16, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there, is actually the first recognized commandment for a Sabbath. Okay, it wasn't called a Sabbath day necessarily. It was commanded in Exodus 20, but in Exodus 16, we have the actual first time that this takes place. This is the original Sabbath day for man. Now, they had grumbled, how are we going to be in the desert? How are we going to eat? And so God says he's going to provide manna from heaven. You can collect it for 6 days, but on the sixth day, I'll give you twice as much. On the seventh day, you're not collecting anything. You're not storing it up. I'm going to provide for you. It's going to be right. It's going to be the right amount for you. You don't need to triple up on the sixth day to make sure that you're taking care of yourself for the seventh day. God says, on the seventh day, I'm going to take care of you. So look what the command says. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. It's like they hit their head against a brick wall. It's like, didn't you just hear God say, don't do that? But they found none. God said, there isn't going to be anything out there on that seventh day. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, so don't go out and sneak out in the middle of the night and get another jar full. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out on his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So what God is saying in Exodus 20, he starts out the command by saying, remember. So these people had already had the Sabbath principle in their lives. From the manna. So he's just in the commandment, he's given them a command, but he's asking them to remember. It's always a Sabbath to the Lord. God wanted them to learn to trust him. That's what the Sabbath was about. I want there to be a day where you set aside taking care of yourself and working hard for yourself and doing whatever you're doing for yourself, and let me take care of you. Trust me. Just trust me. Now, you study this out for yourself, but if you went to Leviticus 25, you didn't in Scripture just have Sabbath day. You had a Sabbath month, the seventh month. You had a Sabbath year. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. And then every seven times seven, at the end of every 49 years, you had a Jubilee year. And everything that you would work for, if you gained more land, the land went back to the original landowner. But write down Leviticus 25, because here's what God said to them. Every seventh year is to be a Sabbath year. Now, I want you to put yourself into this command if you were a Jew. Your sustenance comes from the land. So God says, I'm going to let you work the land 6 years, get your harvest, you know, whatever. On the seventh year, nobody plants, nobody plows, nobody harvests. I'm just going to take care of you. Okay, so if I said to you right now, God says that in 3 years, nobody gets to work, no income coming in, we're just going to trust God. Well, most of us are so bound up by what we owe and everything, is like, no, there's got to be income, or I'm not going to have a house. My kids are, you know, or whatever. So the Israelites, they're flesh and blood like us. What? The seventh year, I can't plow? I can't plant? I can't harvest the whole year? How? I got to provide for my family. And God says, trust me. He said, matter of fact, if you read the whole account, there will be enough extra growing from your last year's planting that you'll be able to take care of your family for the year. So he's asking them to, like, trust him. So the purpose of the Sabbath is to stretch our faith in the creating, redeeming, sustaining God. God's command to rest forces us, even though for us it's going to be, I think, the application could be one day a week. God's command to rest forces us to acknowledge that God isn't in just perfect control of his world. He's got ours covered as well. And that's very difficult for American Christianity. Truth number four, and this is true of all of the Old Testament, and none so more than the Sabbath, the ultimate fulfillment of the fourth commandment is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. Now hear me. Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them, the two disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So as he's walking with them, he starts with Moses, and he's saying, everything that was written back there is pointing to me, and none more so than the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Scripturally, and this is where we start to really make application here, scripturally, real Sabbath rest is found in a person, Christ alone. So let me use myself as an example. So I grow up religious and church all the time and all these things, and through decisions I made, horrible decisions, through sinful actions I took, through behaviors and tendencies and frustrations, I got myself as a 20-year-old so bound up, apparently, that I didn't even want to live anymore. A 20-year-old. And I've been religious all my life, but I was totally lost and didn't know it. And so I'm frantic about, man, I'm not going to please God. Am I going to go to hell when I die? And, you know, our church taught that there was a purgatory, and I don't want to go there, but I know I'm not right with God. How will I ever be right with God? And I was somewhat, you could say, beside myself. And then I heard that along came Christ, who I'd known about, but I didn't realize that having a relationship with him is what he wanted, and that he died on the cross for my sins to take them away, that I didn't have to clean myself up and get my thinking totally correct before I could come to him, and I could come to him, and the person told me that you can actually, Dave, ask him to take your sins away, invite him into your life, and he'll give you peace. And I'm telling you, as a 20-year-old, there was nothing more that I needed in my life than peace. Nothing more. So the command in Exodus 20 points us directly to Christ and his finished work on the cross as the ultimate rest. That's what you have to see. And whether you claim Christ or not, if you don't claim Christ, then what I would say is the ultimate rest, what you're looking for in life, the hole that has never been filled, it's found in a person. His name is Christ. And for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet we're pulling our hair out and life is frantic and it seems out of control, the answer is to come back to resting in Christ. And whatever that takes. It's not business as usual. It's not like, God, you need to do more, because look at my schedule here, and I mean, you got to do something here. And so I think part of the application for us is God is saying, okay, the answer for American Christianity is that there should be, for the believers, a time set aside where they're going to absolutely trust God to take care of them. They're going to do an honest week's worth of work, and they're going to be diligent, and they're going to have a great work ethic, but there's going to be a time where they say, I'm stopping. The pile is high on my desk. I'm stopping, and I'm going to take some time between God and I. I can't imagine if we honored this commandment in our New Testament Christianity, we really had a day, whether it's a Saturday or Sunday or a Tuesday. I could legitimately say to God, my whole Sunday is dedicated to God, and yet there's a work element to it. I need a day during the week where I can rest and think about God and without thinking about having to preach a message or something like that. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 11. I'll have you go to that one first. Come to me, Jesus says, and he's thinking of the Sabbath and how he fulfills the Sabbath. All who labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, hitch up with me. I'll be your Lord, but it's not like you've experienced in the world. And learn from it. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. And notice he's thinking of the Sabbath and the slavery and schedules. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying everything that commandment pointed to is found in me, a person. Look what he says in Hebrews 10. And this next two sets of verses are the ones that God used to drop me to my knees. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So lots of religious activity going on in your life. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, notice the words God chose. He sat down. That means he's resting. He's done. The work is finished. He sat down to the right. For by a single offering on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I mean, the very first time those verses were read to me, the very first time I'm like, that is truth. Where has that been all my life? That instead of working and working and working and doing, never doing enough, that this person, Christ, did it for me and I can actually rest in him. It was life-changing. And then that same day that I surrendered my life, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, Dave. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're not simply resting from our own works in salvation, but we're resting in his finished work. Because he finished the work in salvation, you can rest in him. And I can guarantee you that the start of the obedience and the blessing and the benefit of this commandment is that if you're resting in Christ, a lot of things start working themselves out in other areas of your life. So let me close with the fifth truth statement then that comes out of this. I think the fourth commandment, I think the New Testament application, the closest application for us is what's called the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Now listen, as I say this, so you don't take this out of context. All nine of the Ten Commandments, nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated almost verbatim in the New Testament except for this command. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath is not found in the New Testament. It's the only one of the commandments not found. And I think it doesn't diminish the command. But how you apply the principle of the command is going to be different for a believer. And there's just a stark little difference. So I think scriptures teach that Christ's saving work has transformed the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday, the last day of the week. And from the New Testament example, no longer does a believer meet on the last day of the week. They meet on the first day of the week. That is what we would call Sunday. Now, it's not in our calendar S-O-N-D-A-Y day. It's still Sunday, so don't take that to mean. But there's a day that's been set aside down through the history of New Testament Christianity called Sunday that was set aside for God. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front right now, I cannot say to you, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you've sinned. That would be a clear violation. The rabbis gave all kinds of stupid requirements to keep the Sabbath. You can't spit on the ground because if you spit on the dust and the dust moves like that, you've created a furrow and you've done work. And I mean, just stupid rules. So we don't want to go beyond Scripture. But I think clearly Scripture is saying, for your benefit, to the Lord, there's got to be a period of time set aside. If Sunday you're a paramedic or you're working or you that's got to be a work day, then there's got to be a day. That's what I'm going to say. And I think the clearest day that makes it the easiest for most is the day that's called the Lord's Day. Now, I just want you to see the biblical example, not by command, but by example. It was on the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. Scripture says it was the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit descended down to believers. Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, I found myself in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the first time it's called the Lord's Day that I know of. Now, I just want to stop right there because God really convicted me right here on this Revelation 1:10. So John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was 90-some years old, and because of his Christian testimony, he got banished to the island of Patmos. If you went over there today, it's like a rock quarry. There's nothing there. It's an island. You say, oh, man, beach. No, it's a rock quarry, hard labor, whatever. And here's John. He's writing when he's 90-some years old. That's pretty clear by historians. And he's starting out his revelation. He's saying, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I want you to see the beauty of that. He was banished from all other Christians by all historians' account. He was 90-some years old. He's left to die in a rock quarry. And he's thinking about being in the Spirit on the Lord. He's still celebrating, let's just say Sunday. He's doing it even though nobody else is there. It's a beautiful picture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 that they took a collection up on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7 says they gathered together on the first day of the week. So there's a biblical example by taking the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, to mark New Testament Christianity, where the Jews before Christ would take the last day of the week to mark creation and these other things. So the day has moved that we recognize, but you can be obedient to this command and not be able to make it to church on Sunday. The idea, the command, the fruit of this is that there's a set-aside time in your normal week, seven-day cycle, where you take a day where God is the center of the day. It doesn't mean there can't be a soccer match. It doesn't mean there can't be volleyball. It doesn't mean you couldn't play nine holes of golf or whatever. It means that there's a day where you start with God on the calendar being empty and you organize everything else around God. That's what it means. And I don't expect to get an amen from you, but that is highly neglected today. Our schedules, from the pastor's perspective, are so busy. It used to be Wednesday nights were free because that's when you had youth group, and now Wednesday nights aren't sacred anymore. It used to be Sunday was an automatic. Nobody would do anything, and then Sundays it would be after church. They started doing things. Now it's the whole day. It's the whole weekend. And I'll tell you what I see from a pastor's perspective, having raised all my kids, is that your children's schedule dictate what you're worshiping. It's scary to me. And so I think the teaching on this commandment is like, it's you've got to take this commandment and the intention of the commandment and what God desires from this commandment, and you have to figure out how to place that in your life. And if you're a parent, your kids desperately need this. And what that might mean is to say no. That might mean to say no. And maybe they won't appreciate you until they're 35. You should say, well, God cares, and so I'm going with God. And so let me just ask you, think of if it's not Sunday, primarily it's Sunday, then another day. Let me just ask you, in your current life, if you went back over the last couple of years, this day, whatever day that is, I'm saying Sunday is the day, how do you treat that day? Now, I think if we're obeying this commandment, there are a couple of things that should happen in this time period. Now, could God have said, I want seven out of 7 days from you? Could God say that? He deserves it all. And for a believer, every day should be a God day. But God says, but I want to command you because you get too busy, you get self-focused. I'm going to command a day here. But let me ask you just a couple of questions about the day. If we're following this command, I'm writing this to myself, if I'm observing a time period, when I get to the end of it, am I refreshed? Does that day, whatever it includes, do I feel like at the end of the day I'm refreshed and I'm ready to like charge into the meat of the earthly expectations for that week? Am I refreshed? In that time period, as a general rule, if it's Sunday's the day or whatever it is, did I have times that I just sat back and I recognized God as Creator, Savior, and Lord? Does the day accomplish your mind going that direction? Was there times in that day where I scheduled God first and then everything else around it? Were there times that I was actually capable of reflecting on who I am and who God is and what He's done for me? Was there enough time to reflect? Now, I know that I'm not speaking to the choir here because we're in the middle of doing a men's spiritual leadership study with a group of men and the common denominator, and I get it. I'm not looking down. I get it. It's just the number one thing probably pastorally, and Adam's going to do a thing on time management probably this fall. The number one thing is I just don't have any time for God. Well, don't blame God for that. Do I reaffirm through this day, this time period, on a weekly basis, that God deserves every day? Does whatever you're doing that day bring you to God, where you're reflecting on your life, you're reassessing your life, you're refreshed, you're recognizing God, you're reflecting, you're reaffirming? So really, living for God, according to this command, means that you're resting in Him. And the commandment is all about resting in Him. Let me close.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.